Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor George Burnside.
In Revelation 14 verse 6 we read, "I saw another angel or messenger fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." It'll be worldwide. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Part of that message will announce the solemn fact that the hour of God's judgment is come. All through the Bible, you'll find that Paul and the other men reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. But in the last days, there'll be a message that will say the hour of God's judgment is come. It's here. Now, when did the judgment come? What is involved in the hour of God's judgment? There are two very remarkable books in the Bible for the last days, the book of Revelation and also the book of Daniel. It was written as a companion book to the book of Revelation, and it deals with the last days. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when outlining his second coming, he said in verse 15, "When you read about things spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand." Christian people, Jesus said, in the last days should understand the book of Daniel. For the book of Daniel, friends, was written primarily for the last days. That is not so of the other prophets of the Old Testament. They wrote for their time. Granted, they kept pointing forward to the final triumph of truth over error and pointing even down to the coming of Christ and the glory lands. But they wrote primarily for their time. And that applies to all of those prophets in the Old Testament except Daniel. For when Daniel finished his book, God said in chapter 12 and verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Daniel's book was to be sealed away down there until the time of the end. Now, the time of the end, friends, is not the end of time, but a little period thrown in there right down towards the last days when God will do tremendous things on this earth. Right down there just before the end of time. It's referred to as the time of the end. And in that time of the end, there'll be a tremendous lot of inventions, knowledge will be wonderfully increased, and people will begin to speed up and travel over the earth very rapidly. They'll be running to and fro. In the book of Nahum, it says, they'll be traveling with lightning speeds. And that's the reason, friends, as we come down towards the time of the end, suddenly mankind has begun to discover things and travel fast. But it's very largely in the field of rapid travel and rapid communication that this world has leaped ahead. And wherever this world is going, friends, it's going there now very, very quickly. We live in an age of speed, and the book of Daniel was to be sealed right away down there to the time of the end. Now, it is very significant that you'll find only one prophecy in the book of Daniel that definitely refers to the time of the end and focuses down there into the time of the end. You'll find it here in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 17. "So he," that is the angel, "came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Then you see, friends, this prophecy of the book of Daniel, in fact, it is the longest time prophecy in the whole of the Bible. It would come right down there and to the time of the end. One of these nights I'll show you that the time of the end began in the year 1798. You can just take my word for it tonight, because I won't take time to prove it, but the time of the end, friends, began in 1798. And this great prophecy of the book of Daniel, he said, will reach right away down there to the time of the end. That's why it's interesting, because you see it reaches right down into our day, way down here in this last generation. Now, if you go back, friends, you'll find that in this prophecy of the 8th chapter of Daniel, I'd suggest that you read it one of these times. You'll find it very, very interesting. First of all, the prophet was shown some animals moving, a ram, a he-goat, and so on. And then the angel came down and explained to him exactly what those powers represented. He said that the ram represented the kings of Media and Persia. You don't need to speculate about it, for in verse 20 it says that. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. You see, the Bible always explains itself, either in the same chapter or in some other passage. Then there was followed the he-goat, which we are told in verse 20, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, is the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. So it's quite simple and quite plain. And then, friends, after that, he saw another power rising, a little horn power that would be a very truth-corrupting and truth-opposing power. A power, friends, that would crush truth down. You say, well, a power like that wouldn't last very long. But the Bible goes on to say that that power would practice and would prosper. One of these nights, I'll show you which power that is. In fact, I think about Wednesday night when I speak on Antichrist in action. You'll begin to see just what power that is looming up. It's the same power here mentioned in the 8th chapter of Daniel. The angels were very concerned. And you'll find in verses 13 and 14 that the angels wanted to know what this power was and how long it would last. And the answer came back in verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary would be cleansed. Now, I don't know if I'll take time tonight to turn up many verses and show you that when you are dealing in symbolic prophecy, that is, when it is dealing with symbols, like this chapter, beasts symbolizing nations, when it is dealing in symbols, not otherwise, but when dealing with symbols, a day in prophecy equals what? A year. You're quite clear on that. It tells you that in the 4th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in verse 6. Especially in the margin, it says, a day for a year, a day for a year. When a builder is about to build a house, he'll draw a plan and he'll draw it to a scale, perhaps a half inch to a foot scale. So, when God writes up the ages, he writes it up on a scale. And he tells you exactly what the scale means. So you don't need to speculate about it. A day equals a year. And so, friends, this great time period, because it is in a symbolic prophecy, equals 2,300 years. That is very, very evident. Because, you see, it reaches from the time of ancient Babylon right down here into the time of the end. They couldn't be literal days, or it wouldn't reach down to here. But the prophet said it would. And so, you see, you're on very, very clear grounds. In fact, in the next chapter, where it talks about 70 weeks, if you pick up the Septuagint version, which is the Jewish translation into Greek of the Old Testament, I'm sorry, it was written in Greek. It was, or at least translated from the Hebrew into Greek by the Jews. They have it there 70 weeks of years. For they knew that those weeks symbolized years. They were quite clear on that. And so you see, friends, it is very, very evident. Now, here is a great time prophecy that is going to leap right across the ages, away down there to the time of the end. Now, if you follow through carefully, you'll see I do quite a bit of figuring tonight, but it's quite simple and quite plain. And we'll lay down a tremendous platform. Now, Daniel was naturally very concerned about this, and he wanted to know what it meant. The angel came down and explained about the beasts, but he started in to explain about the time period, and Daniel fainted. You'll read that in the last verse here of the 8th chapter of Daniel. The 9th chapter of Daniel is a wonderful prayer that Daniel prayed, and he was praying about this vision. He was worried about it. And while he is still praying, the angel comes down again to explain it to him. Chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee understanding and skill. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment went forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Consider what vision? The only vision, friends, that he was in perplexity about was this one regarding the great time period of the 2,300 days. Now, naturally, you would expect him to start in with the very same thing. That's exactly what he did. Notice what he says. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined unto thy people. That word determined is often translated cut off. 70 weeks are cut off to thy people. Cut off of what? The only thing they could be cut off of is this great time period. 70 weeks is cut off. How many days in a week? Eh? Seven. How many days in 70 weeks? One of the boys over here. 770s. Hey, that's a hard sum, isn't it? Come on, if you don't hurry up, I'll tell you. That's more than the teacher did when I went to school. 490. A day equals a year. 490 years would be cut off to the Jewish people. Now, friends, of course, you haven't got a starting point yet. You can't get very far. But we have more detail. And then we'll open up this so it'll be as clear as the sunlight. Yes, verse 24, 70 weeks are cut off. Listen, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. 62, that's 62, and 7 is 69, isn't it? 69 weeks from that time, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks, or 1 week less than this. So now you have a period of what? Take 7 away from 490, and what do you have? Is that right? You work it out. I'm not much good at mathematics, you know. Now listen, friends, if we are correct, here you've got a time period that will bring you right down to the time of the Messiah. For it says, at the close of this 483 years, will be the time when the Messiah will appear. Now, if Jesus is the Messiah, and we can get a starting point, we'll find the very year when Jesus should appear. If he appears then, he's the Messiah. If he doesn't appear then, regardless, friends, of what he does, he's not the Messiah. Is that so? But here's the prophecy that reaches right down and gives you the time when the Messiah would appear. And he tells you when you start it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments to restore and build Jerusalem, if you can find the date here, friends, of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, you'll find out the very year when the Messiah must appear. And you'll settle the question forever as to whether Jesus was the true one or not. Now, I'm very thankful to say you don't have to go outside of the Bible to get those decrees. But if you turn back into the book of Ezra, you'll find that there are three decrees. I meet a lot of people that wonder why some of these books were put in the Bible. They read them through and they can't see any sense in them. Well, friends, they're all put in there for a very, very definite purpose. This is a wonderful old book. You won't exhaust it. You can study it for 100 years, and it'll thrill you every time you go through it, and there's vast fields still beyond. Now, when you read through the book of Ezra, you'll find that it deals with the various decrees for the restoration of Israel from captivity. The first one is the decree of Cyrus. You'll read that in the very first verse of this book. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, you'll find that he issued a decree. But if you read it through carefully, you'll find that it was a decree to restore the temple of Jerusalem. Then, when you come down to chapter 6, then Darius the king made a decree. Here's the second decree. Cyrus, and then the decree of Darius. The king of Darius was made in the year 519 B.C. That was to reaffirm the decree of Cyrus. When you come down to the 7th chapter and on, you have here in verse 7 mentioned the decree of Artaxerxes the king. Now the third decree, friends, did not merely restore the temple, but it restored Jerusalem completely. And that's what we want, not merely the temple. For there in Daniel the 8th chapter it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to what? To restore and build Jerusalem. Not merely to build it, but to restore it completely. In other words, to give them back the complete economy that they had once had. The first two restored the temple, the religious worship. This one gave them complete economy. And I'm positive it's complete economy, but I'll show it to you. If you've got your Bibles open there, you notice down here in verse 26, here's part of the decree. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of thy king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or banishment, and so on. Now, friends, the Jews here could issue the death penalty. A tribute government can't issue the death penalty. That's the reason why in the days of Jesus, the Jews couldn't crucify Jesus. They were under the Romans and they couldn't do it. They had to appeal to the Romans to do it. So here, friends, you've got the decree, you see, that completely restores Jerusalem. Now, if you've got dates in your Bible, what dates do you have from chapter 7, 8, 9, and so on, right through to the end of Ezra? Have you got dates? If you haven't got your Bible open, you haven't got dates, you won't be able to tell me. But in every Bible, friends, you'll find that it gives you the year 457. That's B.C., of course. And do you know, friends, that is the surest date we have in the Bible. There is no date that we are more sure of than the date 457. You can prove it from half a dozen different sources. Astronomy, history, languages, it seems as everything combines to establish that date. And so once you have that date settled, the rest of the story becomes very, very simple. For now, friends, you ought to find the very year when the Messiah should come. Now you are working back, of course, because it's B.C. The next year would be 456, the next one 455, and so on. Isn't that so? You're working back. All right. Take 457 from 483, and what do you get? You work it out. What do you get? Eh? You get 27. Well, I'd fail you. What do you get? 26, sure. That's what I'd have got when I went to school, any rate. I'd have got a whacking if I didn't. 457 from 483 is 26. Well, now you would say the Messiah must appear in AD 26. Not quite. I'll tell you why. Because, friends, here's something, if you're working out Bible chronology, when you cross the BC AD mark, you've always got to add a year, or you'll be out. I'll show you. Show you how clear it is. Here you have, we'll say 4 years. This, of course, is BC. This down here is AD. Now you're working back. Here's BC 2. The next year would be BC 1. There was no year naught. That's why you've got to add a year. This would be AD 1. This would be AD 2. And right away down to our year, 1959. And so on. Now, if I asked you, from BC 2 to AD 2, 2 and 2 gives you what? Eh? 4. You're wrong. So you watch. You watch. You would automatically say, from BC 2 to AD 2, 2 and 2 is as simple as ABC, it's 4. I'll show you where you make a mistake, where a lot of people do. Now, you run from this point here, you see, towards the close of BC 2, way down here to AD 2. You notice. 1 year, 2, 3. Is that right? And that's the reason, friends, why a lot of people get a year out. And if you don't add a year, you'll be a year out. And so, you see, when you are working back here, you have crossed the BC-AD mark. It's 457 from 483. You automatically say is 26. You add 1, and therefore, friends, you have the year AD 27, when the Messiah must appear. For it says that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and the Messiah the Prince would be that period. Now, friends, there's the year when the Messiah is to appear. And Bible prophecy makes no mistakes. Now, we come over to the New Testament, and there we read about the work of Jesus. In fact, turn over, it becomes very, very, very interesting. For you remember, Jesus, before he started out to preach, he was baptized. In fact, the very word Messiah means the anointed one. The anointed one. Now, Jesus was anointed at his baptism. But as he came up out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And he was anointed. And then he started to preach. Now we're over here in the third chapter of the book of Luke. And there you have the records of the baptism of Jesus. Luke 3, and down here in verse 21, if I remember right, in verse 22, we have the baptism of Jesus. Let me read it. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was the anointing of Jesus. Jesus never preached prior to that. Here he is anointed, and Messiah means the anointed. He became the Messiah. He was ready now to start on his work of preaching. And when was that? You notice, the Bible gives you detailed accounts. In fact, friends, actually Christianity is the only religion in the world that is based on historic facts. The only one. And that's why it gives you clear-cut historic statements that you can check and recheck. Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and so on and so on, it gives you the history there and tells you exactly when it happened so you can check it and recheck it. And it says that the baptism of Jesus took place in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, that's very easy to check up on. Very, very easy. For we all know that Tiberius Caesar came to the throne in the year AD 12. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar would be what? 27, is that right? That's the very year, friends, we discovered when the Messiah should appear. Is that right? There it is. Foretold hundreds of years before that the Messiah would appear in this very year. And right when the clock of heaven struck the hour, Jesus appeared, was baptized, and started out to preach. And I want to tell you, Christian friends, tonight, that every atheist, every scientist, every rationalist, every Jew, every infidel, every unbeliever in the world stands defeated at the baptism of Jesus. Every last one. For we know that the book of Daniel was in existence hundreds of years before the time of Christ. They're digging the scrolls up over there on the banks of the Dead Sea that go way back long before the time of Christ. I held some of those scrolls that were at least 400 years before Christ. And they're there. And the Septuagint version, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, came in at least 300 years before Christ. And it had the book of Daniel word for word in it. And no scholar can question it. And hundreds of years before, friends, it pointed out to the baptism of Jesus. Men tell me he was only a carpenter. Well, friends, if he was a carpenter, but only a carpenter, every Jew and every atheist and every infidel in the world stands defeated at the baptism of a carpenter. They're silent. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah to come. But my friends, their Messiah will never come. He came. And he came right on time. You know, Christianity is built on a wonderful platform, isn't it? A wonderful platform. And not only that, friends, but you'll find that Jesus confirmed this. But in the first chapter of Mark, again, you have the baptism of Jesus mentioned. And as soon as he is baptized, we read here in verse 15 the very first thing that Jesus says. He's baptized, and it says that he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled. What time? The only time there could be is this time prophecy of the book of Daniel. And right on the very year, friends, when the Messiah was to appear, Jesus appeared there, and the very first thing he said was, the time is fulfilled, and started right in with the gospel, right on time. You say, why is it that the Jews don't accept Jesus as the Messiah in the face of evidence like that? Well, friends, I'll tell you. Some years ago, over there in Europe, the Jews and the Christians had a debate. It lasted for a few nights. And on the last night, the Christian speaker brought forth the 70 weeks of Daniel. And he proved the very year when the Messiah should appear. And every Jew was silenced. Every one of them. And do you know the Jews passed a decree and I'll read it to you. Listen, here's the Jewish curse. May his bones and his memory rot. Who shall attempt to number the 70 weeks? A Jew, my friends, will be damned by the Jewish leaders if he dares to look into that prophecy in the book of Daniel. Because every Jewish leader in the world knows that Judaism is finished with that time period. It's settled, every one of them. And they know it. Don't ask me about their honesty, for there it is. And I want to tell you, friends, there's a lot of Christians today are just about as dishonest as the Jews. They don't want truth. And the Jews didn't want truth. They wanted their own way. Isn't that so? And in the face of evidence like that, they turned down the Messiah. And God, friends, will leave mankind without excuse. But friends, he's given us an amazing platform on which to build this, hasn't he? I tell you, every Christian ought to thrill at these wonderful things. Well, now we've got to hurry on because there's 1 week left. You remember, this period was just 1 week less than this. People often ask, why is it all numbered in weeks? 70 weeks, 62 weeks, 7 weeks. Why are those years mentioned in weeks? Well, I notice that pulpit commentary declares that these times were reckoned in weeks, and you'll find it all through the Old Testament. It's reckoned in weeks. And you have the sevens all through the New Testament. And the pulpit commentary declares that time was reckoned by weeks to remind God's people of the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath. And so he measured it off in weeks all the way through. This chapter, friends, is no exception. Now, we have 1 week left. A week of 7 years. Because, you see, we have used up 69 here, and this was 70. So in here, you see, you have still a period of 7 years to bring you down to the time when that period would be finished that was cut off to the Jewish people. Now, what is going to happen in this last week? Daniel, the 8th chapter, and you don't need to try to figure all this out, because as I mentioned, one of those pamphlets, friends, will give you this time period, and you've seen it work right out, and then you'll have it and you can paste it right there in your Bible. Daniel, the 8th chapter, I'm sorry, the 9th chapter of Daniel, and down here in verse 27, he, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In the middle of the week, it said he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. All through the Old Testament, the Jews were offering sacrifices. Sacrifices that pointed down to the work of the Messiah. And it says, in the middle of this week, or what's the half of seven? 3.5. All right. 3.5 years, and he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. 3.5 under 27 would give you what? 30.5. Is that so? Of course, you don't talk about A.D. 30.5. That would put you halfway through A.D. 31, wouldn't it? That's it. And at that time, friends, he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, friends, Jesus caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease when Jesus died on the cross. For when Christ died there, he died as our Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And that's the reason, friends, why down here we don't offer sacrifices of blood. Because it's finished. He caused it to cease. And we don't offer sacrifices. Right down to here, they had to offer those sacrifices of blood. But when the Messiah, right here in the middle of the week, he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And so, that should happen in the year A.D. 31. Now, if you turn over to the 27th chapter of Matthew, we read something very interesting here. And down in verse 50, we read, "But here you are right down now to the crucifixion of our Lord. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." That's when he died on the cross. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain." How? Note, from the top to the bottom. When Jesus died out there on Calvary's hill, the great veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. If human hands had torn it, like a curtain here, it would be torn from the bottom to the top. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that that veil, that curtain in the sanctuary, was about 4 inches in thickness. It was woven so thick it was about 4 inches. He said it would take a team of bullocks to tear it. But when Jesus died, that great curtain tore from the top to the bottom. The divine hand tore it. Why? Because the sacrifice and the oblation had ceased. And the work in the old temple was finished. And there, friends, if you read the record, you'll find that Jesus died at 3 o'clock on that fateful Friday afternoon. If you turn away back into the book of Exodus, you'll find that the Passover lamb had to die between the evenings. The first evening began at noon. The second evening came in at 6 o'clock. Between the evenings would give you 3 o'clock. That's when the Passover lamb was to die. They always had it to die at the very minutes. They had to do it. And friends, at that very time when Jesus died out there on Calvary, the priest, who always did it just as instructed, and he had to kill the lamb right up to the tick of 3 o'clock. And right at that moment, he would be raising the knife to take the life of the Passover lamb, when suddenly he was petrified in his tracks, for the great veil ripped in two. And the knife dropped from his nerveless fingers. And the lamb ran away free. Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And as he looked at that curtain in amazement, in horror-stricken amazement, a man came dashing in, pale-faced and gasping. He said, "He's dead. He's dead." Who's dead? Jesus of Nazareth. And my friends, he died to the very tick of time, to the very moment. For the prophecy not only gave the year, but my dear friends, the type gave the very minute when he should die. And Jesus died to the very minute. There's no mistaking about it, is there? None at all. Oh, Christian friends, I tell you, our God has given us an amazing platform on which to build our faith, hasn't he? Absolutely amazing. You know, over there in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He not merely died for us, friends, but he died at the very time when the time was due. The margin says he died according to time. He died to the very minute. And friends, every Jew in the world stands condemned by that prophecy. And every unbeliever in the world stands condemned Jesus has given us these things, friends, so that we may have a strong platform on which to build our faith. Now, we've used up 3.5 years of the last week. To use up the complete week, you'd add another 3.5. 3.5 on to AD 31 would give you what year? Well, of course, you can't keep on adding another 3.5 because you've already added the half. 7 years from AD 27, or 3.5 from AD 31 would give you the year AD 34. Is that right? When God says that that time would be allotted off to the Jews. Way back here, after their restoration, he said, 490 years would be allotted off to the Jews to give them another chance. 70 times 7. Jesus said, when he was asked, how often should you forgive a man? He said, forgive him what? 70 times 7. And God gave Israel another chance here of 70 times 70 years. And friends, in the face of all of that evidence, Jesus died to the very time that their prophecy said he would. He was baptized to the very time. But in the face, friends, of all of that, they turned their backs on Jesus. Because it was a bit too difficult to follow him, and they didn't want it. And so, friends, we find the apostles after the resurrection begin to preach. And in the Acts, the 7th chapter, we have that wonderful sermon preached by Stephen. But instead of those Jews accepting it, we find they take up stones and they stone Stephen. And Israel filled up their cup of iniquity. As a nation, they committed the unpardonable sin. For in the face of all of that evidence, they had not merely crucified Jesus, but when he rose again, they actually took up the stones and stoned the man who preached it. And Saul was converted at that time. Chapter 8. We find that great persecution arose against the apostles. And coming down to verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. And Philip went down into the city of Samaria. Prior to that, friends, they had only preached to the Jews. But here, friends, when they have stoned Stephen and persecution breaks out, they spread out and they begin to go everywhere preaching the gospel, and they go down there into Samaria. It was the start of the gospel going to all the world. Prior to that, it had only been for the Jews. Now it spreads out. If you have a date in the margin of your Bible, you'll find, friends, it's the year AD 34 when the gospel now is not merely for the Jews, but is going to reach right out to the Gentile world. The times of the Gentiles had begun. And that, friends, will continue right through to the end of all time when Jesus comes again. For the time of the end, friends, is a little time thrown in then where God is going to get a people ready for the coming of Jesus. Now, we have used up 490 years of this great time period, the 2,300 days. 490 from 2,300 will give you what? 1,810 years left. 1,810 on to 34 will give you what? 1,844. That's the very time we notice. For you see, friends, this time period reaches right down unto the time of the end, right down to towards the end. And it's right. 1844. Now, what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means, friends. It says in that year the sanctuary would be cleansed. If you read through the New Testament and the book of Revelation, you'll find that there was two sanctuaries. One on the earth, which typified or was a figure of the sanctuary in heaven, where Jesus, our high priest, ministers. And Jesus has been ministering as our advocate in the courts of glory. We have an advocate there. But friends, if you study the type in the Old Testament, you'll find that down towards the close of the Jewish year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would step into the second apartment when the sanctuary on earth was cleansed. Now this prophecy said that 2,300 years would bring you down to the cleansing of the sanctuary. Or in other words, when Jesus would step into the last apartment in heaven to begin the last work that he would ever do. And that, friends, was a time of judgment. You can read that all throughout the Old Testament, and the Jews were quite clear on it. You notice, talking about the Day of Atonement, it says, and I read here from a Jewish authority in his book, Messiah in His Sanctuary, to this day, the Jewish people call the Day of Atonement Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment. And from the San Diego Union, I noticed this statement when talking about the Jewish Day of Atonement, which, by the way, took place about a week and a half ago, right here. It was on a Sunday. In fact, it was on the Sunday we commenced. Last Sunday week was the Jewish Day of Atonement. Here in Christchurch. I think I'm right in that. It was just about that, any rate. Now listen, according to Jewish tradition, the Day of Atonement marks the sealing of God's final decree of judgment on every creature. It was the Day of Judgment. And so, friends, when Jesus stepped into his last work as the great anti-type priest of the Jewish priests on earth, he stepped in there to do his last work. It was a time of judgment. And then only, friends, could it be said that the hour of God's judgment is come. That's the last message that will go. And the very first phase of it will announce the fact that the hour of God's judgment is come. Now, prior to 1844, you couldn't say that the hour of God's judgment had come. It was still future. But when the clock of heaven struck the hour in 1844, then, my friends, the hour of God's judgment began. In other words, Jesus began the last work that he will ever do as our advocate in heaven. And at that time, friends, the last message was to begin on the earth. Because then and then only, could it be said that the hour of God's judgment is come? Now, friends, if we are correct, the last movement should begin in 1844, and between that time and the end, they will carry that last message to all the world. And do you know, friends, believe it or believe it not, but the Encyclopedia Britannica says that in the year 1844, the Seventh-day Adventist movement arose. Right on time. Now, there's the prophecy written hundreds of years before, thousands of years before, and right to the very clock of heaven when it struck the hour, the movement was there. You know, it's a wonderful thing, friends, to be able to look right over there in the book of God and see it outlined in detail. Isn't that so? For in that year, the last work would begin in heaven, and the last movement that would restore a complete truth in the last days would begin on the earth. And friends, it began to the very letter, and will continue through until the day of mercy closes forever. And the message, friends, I would like to leave you tonight with is the message of the angel. The hour of God's judgment is come. For the last work in heaven has begun. It must be getting well through. And the last message is very quickly going to this earth. And you and I, friends, above everything else, need to be ready when our name comes up in the judgment of heaven, don't we? We need to keep our record clean in the courts of heaven. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here tonight, for the clearness and the wonders of Thy Word. Help us all, Lord, to love it day by day, to cherish Thy Word, and to be very grateful for the truth that Thou hast given to us. Bless us all, Lord, as we wait upon Thee, for Jesus' sake.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.